Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this, as Chris said, one of your first times, we're grateful for you being here. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and thank you for doing that. Now, I'm feeling a little self-conscious, so I've been preaching about 25 years, and this is my first time to ever preach in shorts. So will you guys give me a break? Okay. All right. So the deal was, I had this little injury, and they told me I got to wear it for a week, this brace, so I can either wear it over the put it over the outside of my pants. This just seems simpler. But here's what I want to do, and I don't know if you're going to be able to guess it right off the top of the head, but how do you think I got hurt? How do you think I got hurt? How do you guys know that? You're dead on. That's exactly right. So far I've hurt my shoulder, my elbow, and my knee playing pickleball, but it's a great sport. You ought to play. So when I was coming out of graduate school, there was a possibility, and I ended up doing it, joining the staff of Campus Crusade, campus ministry, but I didn't know if that was going to happen, so I needed to look for a real job. And I ended up getting two office visits. One was with Arthur Anderson, which at the time was a Big Eight accounting firm. They were starting a system in which they were putting in computer systems for companies, and so, man, that was a great office visit. They brought us in the night before. They served us dinner. They had a reception. We stayed at a Schwank hotel, and then we did the office the next day and the interview. The second one I had was with IBM. IBM brought me in after lunch. No meal. Somebody said, "Do you have a blue blazer?" "No, you'll need to borrow one." And I'm sitting there looking at the people, waiting for my interview, and everybody's got their serious face on. I mean, they are doing work here. And I thought, boy, if I end up working for IBM, my life's going to change. They're going to change the way I dress. They're going to change the way my demeanor is. They're going to show up on time. It would really change. Well, this opportunity with Campus Crusade opened up, so I didn't end up doing that. But I'll never forget that, thinking, man, this will be different than being in college if I work for IBM. Big change. Well, I say that because when we decide, we get serious, we're going to follow Christ, we're looking at a big change. Big change. And I want to talk about, for a little bit, the magnitude of that change. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 17, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 21, wrestling with this question, what's the magnitude of change? When we follow Jesus, what's the magnitude of change? What kind of change are we looking at when we follow Jesus? You haven't been with us. We've been in the Gospel of Luke now several months. And we know that Luke undertook the task of writing a detailed life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus. I believe the Holy Spirit kept that for us. And what we found out from Luke's studies and interviews of people, eyewitnesses, is Jesus was born like no other person, born of the union of God and a woman. That woman gave birth to the Son of God, fully human. Explain that one to me, Pastor. I can't. It's beyond me. But God and humanity came together in Jesus. For 30 years, he lived as a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter, and he apprenticed under him. But then he stepped out at about 30 years old into public ministry. Man, when he stepped out, he stepped out. He did all kinds of crazy. Still in the storm, changing water into wine, healing sick, raising from the dead, and he drew a crowd. And man, people came to him. Word got out. But he also threatened power. He threatened the religious leaders, and eventually they turned against him. And we're at the point, Jesus is near the end of his three-year ministry. He is now heading to Jerusalem to die. And he's in process there. And as he's going, he's instructing. He's trying to get his disciples ready to lead. But the religious leaders are lurking, and that's where we pick it up, Luke 17, verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about people following him, and he considers those who follow him, little ones. How do we view little ones? They're precious. We care for them. We watch out for them. And boy, if someone were to cause one of those little ones to stumble, Jesus would say, it'd be better that you be drowned at sea than face the judgment of God. Now, one of the things, many things I enjoy about North Point is we have a number of families with younger kids. Can you imagine one of those younger kids is walking around and some adult sticks out his foot and trips the kid intentionally? Ha ha! Splat, the kid goes down. It's kind of like, what is wrong with you? The kid got hurt? What is wrong with you? Well, that's the way Jesus feels about someone who would cause one of those following him to stumble. Well, that sounds well and good. And it means you and I may have to give up some of our rights so we don't cause another one to stumble. So I came to faith in college as a freshman in college, and I remember getting involved with a campus ministry, and one night we were talking about this, and one of the guys said, I've given up drinking any alcohol because I don't want to cause others who've come to faith to stumble. Now, the age in Texas was 18, so everybody could drink. And he wasn't talking about drinking to excess. He said, I am giving up alcohol flat out. Why? Not because I have to or because of the law, because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. Then I heard a young lady stand up and say, I have chosen to dress more modestly, not because I have to, because I don't want to cause my brothers in the faith to stumble. That is so un-American, isn't it, to give up your rights? No, right, we're free. That's what we're celebrating, right? Land of the free. But that's what Jesus' people do. We give up our rights. Why would we do that? Because we follow a Savior who did that. He gave up his life. He laid it down. She said, if you come to me and you experience my unconditional favor, my unconditional love, I want you to be very, very careful about causing a follower of Jesus to stumble. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, be on your guard. Now, is he talking about verses 1 and 2? Or is he talking about what's going to follow in verses 3 and 4? How about both? She said, I want you to be on your guard. What? That you don't cause others to stumble. But also, second part of verse 3 and 4, if your brother sins, rebuke them. And if he repents, forgive them. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the number 7 is not important, but what is important is you and I offer forgiveness continually. If they repent and turn back and we forgive, well, why? Because we were forgiven an infinite debt. And Jesus said, it's just the expectation of my followers that you forgive. So be on your guard. For what? Well, that you don't cause others to stumble and you don't run out of forgiveness. That means you and I are going to have to draw on the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus says that will empower you. See, where Jesus is training his followers, he's getting people ready to lead and to influence. And a lot of times, as a leader, man, the others serve you. Jesus, no, you serve them. And if you're the leader, man, don't cross me. And if you do, bang, I'm coming down. No. My followers forgive without limit. That's a little challenging. So it shouldn't surprise us in verse 5 when the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Yeah, man, increase our faith. That's a big task. He said, you don't really need more faith. You need to exercise the faith you got. Verse 6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say this mulberry tree be uprooted and be planted in the sea and it would obey you. Couple things. Mustard seeds is one of the tiniest seeds known in that time in Israel. Mulberry tree was known for its extended and far-reaching root system, so to uproot one was difficult. He's saying just a little bit of faith, and you can uproot a mulberry tree. So you don't need more faith. You need to exercise however little faith you've got. Imagine you're speaking to a full arena at Pinnacle Bank Arena. What is that, 12, 14,000 people? I mean, you could try and take voice projection lessons, but I'm probably not going to do you a lot of good. I mean, maybe you could reach a few more rows. But if you spoke into the PA system at Pinnacle Bank Arena, just get into the microphone, you wouldn't have to speak that loud. It could pick it up and it could amplify it. See, we don't need more faith. We need just to put the little faith we got in Jesus. He can amplify. He can multiply. So Jesus said, man, you don't need a bigger faith. You need to take the little faith you have and put it in me. And then Jesus again speaks to his followers, I think in a challenging way, starting in verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? No. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he were commanded, does he? What's the point? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. Jesus is using that to say his followers, you'll serve me and don't expect a reward, a greater reward for that. I've poured out my life for you, and your service ought to flow out of gratitude for that relationship. Too often when we follow Jesus, we're keeping track of our hours, aren't we? See, in some jobs, you work more than 40 hours, you put in, you get time and a half. There ain't no time and a half with Jesus. You serve out of an abundance of joy. We serve out of an abundance of joy. We're not trying to win his favor. We've got all the favor we could get at the cross when he died for us. See, if you and I get serious about following Jesus, it's going to impact every area of our life. Every area of our life. And you can't cover them all here. But, you know, a leader is kind of like, expects people to recognize his position. Jesus said, no, I need you to make sure you don't cause one of those little ones to stumble. And you're in a position of leader, you're in a position of influence. It's don't cross me. No. You better be long on forgiveness because you're following one who forgave you an infinite debt. And when it comes to serving Jesus, we're not record keepers. We're not asking Jesus for time and a half because we've pushed this many hours. Jesus is radically shaking up our values and priorities. See, we ask this question, what's the magnitude of change when we follow Jesus? Here's what I say, following Jesus will redirect every aspect of our life. It's going to redirect every aspect of our life. Just as I sat in there that afternoon waiting for my interview with IBM, realizing, man, I'm going to dress different. I'm going to be punctual. I'm going to have to get serious. I'm going to have, it's going to, they're going to pay me, but they're going to expect big change. In the same way, Jesus is going to upend our values. And is that a burden? No, it's a joy that comes from knowing him. But please know, he will change our priorities. He will change our values. He will impact every area of our life. We get a picture of that in verses 11 to 19. It says this, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. That's not the most direct route to Jerusalem, but Jesus will get there on time. The Samaritans were at odds with the Jews. They were people who in the past had married a Gentile, and they were of mixed race. And so they worshipped at a different place. They didn't worship at the temple. They worshipped on a mountain. And there was conflict between the Jews and Samaritans. Verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now in the past, we have talked about Jesus' special heart for the marginalized, caring for the people. Well, these are people living on the margin. If you're a leper, you lived in a colony and you stayed outside, and that's where you lived until you died. unless somehow you got rid of the disease. And so these people have been pushed to the margin. But somehow, some way, they've gotten word about Jesus. And they think, man, what do I have to lose? I'm living on the margin. I'm separated from my family, my friends, all that stuff. Jesus, have mercy on us. They've heard. And Jesus does. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, here's how I would have liked Jesus to do it if I were one of the lepers. I would have liked to have him cleanse me now, and then I'll go to the priest, you see? Because if I get up to the priest and I show, hey, and I've still got leprosy, I mean, who knows what goes on? You could be stoned, you could be ridiculed, you could be shamed. Jesus said, no, I want you to go, and as you're going, I will cleanse you. See, we're going to have to live by faith. We're going to have to live trusting God. This could end up badly, but Jesus has said, if you go, I'll cleanse you. And maybe if these people weren't living on the margin, maybe they'd think about it. But you know, when you've been living in a leper colony for how long? You want me to trust you? Sure. Really, what do I have to lose? And so they do. And guess what? He cleanses them. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet and giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Isn't that crazy? One of the half-breeds. One of the last dance who was worshiping in the wrong place. He comes back to Jesus to give thanks. But only him. Then Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Where are the 9? The question doesn't get answered, but here's where I think the 9 are. For the last number of months and years, they've been living in a leper colony. And all of a sudden, they're cleansed and then go be with their family. First time in forever. They can go be with their friends. They can go out to eat. They can go to the movie. They can do all this stuff. And man, that opportunity, let's go. My first mission trip was 8 weeks in Istanbul, Turkey. And we got to week 6. And the people on our team started asking each other, where's the first place you're going to eat when we get back to the States? Man, we've been eating rice and chicken at the Blue Mosque down there, but areas, and it's kind of like every day, what are you going to order when you get there? And we realized, man, we need to stop doing this. We need to live in the moment here. But this is what these guys are doing. They're going and enjoying the freedom they got. And they forget all about the one who cleansed them. How about you? How about me in life? Do we get caught up in all that and forget about Jesus? So Jesus asked in verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And the wording there is made you right with God. You have peace with God. You're in good standing with God. Please note, only one of the 10 gets that assurance. Jesus is going to become a priority over everything else. Verse 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look here it is, or look, there it is. Here's Jesus' point. For behold, the kingdom of God is the rule of God, the authority of God. It's in your midst. See, people get fixated on when's God coming back? When's he coming back to set up his rule? And he is coming back one day to do that. I don't want us to miss that. But Jesus said, don't get so lost in out there then that right now the rule of God, the authority of God is in your midst, and God is setting up his rule in your life. We're not getting so focused on the future that we miss that God is right here, right now, doing his thing. And I summarize this by saying, Jesus is going to turn your life, my life, upside down. Every aspect of our life, everything, the way we think, is going to be changed. Is he worthy of that? Do we really? He is? We're going to give him that kind of clout, that kind of authority? So when I was a little boy, the first sport I loved was baseball. We lived in the Detroit area. The professional team was the Detroit Tigers. I was a catcher at 8 and 9 on my little league baseball team. The Tigers had a catcher named Bill Freehan. He was on the all-star team 11 years. I started playing little league baseball in 68 from 65 to 69. He won the Gold Glove, which is the best defensive catcher in the league. Well, there was a soft drink company, Verner's, that ran a promotional thing, and they put out little booklets called Tips from the Tigers. And then one of their pitchers put out something about pitching. And the first baseman puts on a play in first base, and the center fielder. But the one I was looking for was Bill Freehan when he talked about playing catcher. Friends, I read that thing over and over again. And I did everything he told me about playing catcher. Now, he had a lesson on how to block a ball. Well, that when you were 8 and 9, that didn't matter because you couldn't advance a base because we weren't good enough to throw people out. And he had a lesson on how to make your throw to second base. But you couldn't steal at 8 and 9. But you know what? I read that stuff and I applied it anyway. Because I thought maybe I'd need it sometime in the future. If Bill said it, I did it. Why? He was the professional catcher. He was an 11-time All-Star, a 5-time Gold Glove winner. He redirected every aspect of my playing catcher. So what's my point? Jesus was a lot more than the 11-time All-Star. He's a lot more than the 5-time Gold Glove winner. He was the Son of God who lived a perfect life. In John 8:46, he was among his opponents, and he said, which one of you finds any sin among me? That's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? I mean, would you say that with your loved one, let alone someone who's against you? And then when they came to arrest him, Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And he knocked him down. I mean, Jesus could have walked on the whole die on the cross thing. He could have walked. But you know what? He didn't. He stayed. Why? Because of you and because of me. And he was tried as a common criminal and executed. And they confirmed him dead on the Friday. They stuck him in a tomb. They put a big stone over. They put a guard in front and said, keep him in there. And that worked till Sunday morning. He came back from the dead. I think, as much as I followed Bill Freehan, he's infinitely worth more following. So, yeah, man. He's talking about turning your life and my life upside down. But I think he's got position. I think he's worth it. I think he's worthy of it. So here's my question. I'd like you to wrestle with this week. Where does Jesus want to redirect your life? Maybe it's one of the things that are stated here that I brought in the past. Maybe it's something different. I don't know. But we serve a living and dynamic God. He wants to mess with your values. He wants to mess with mine. He wants to change every aspect of our life. What might that look like in your life? Would you wrestle with that question before Jesus this week? He wants to mold us and shape us
into his image. Will you allow him to do that? So a while back, I was watching commercial. I don't even know what product it was, but the idea of the commercial was, I made a good decision in choosing this product, but I made a bad decision in not doing this. In this case, it was a cheerleader for the University of Texas, and he had done a good choice in making the product choice, but their mascot is Bevo, which is a longhorn, and he had forgotten to close the pen. And the longhorn had come out, and he was running around turning everything up. And at the end of the commercial is, whoops, I should have closed the pen, but thank goodness I made this choice. What's my point in that? We want to keep Jesus in the pen and keep it locked. We want him, you stay in here. Jesus ain't about that. He's about Bevo getting out of the pen and turning everything upside down. That's the Jesus we got. He ain't interested in staying locked in the pen. He's going to be out roaming around, changing everything. You on board with this, Jesus? He wants to redirect and reprioritize every aspect of our lives. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move into a closing song, but I'd like us to reflect on this Jesus, and then someone will give us direction after the closing song on the rest of the week. Our Father in heaven, we are challenged by this Jesus, the Son of God. He has no interest in staying in the pen and being penned up. He wants to redirect. He wants to reprioritize every aspect of our life. He's getting us ready to follow him in a radical way, to make a radical impact in the world. He's calling us, yeah, to give up our freedoms, to give up our rights. That is so, so un-American. But Jesus, we're not an American. First, we're a follower of you, and you laid down your rights. You laid down your life that we would follow you. And we would give you carte blanche in our lives to redirect, to reprioritize, to revalue. Lord, but we can't do that on our own. We need the power of the Spirit because it's scary sometimes. And we got ties in this world, like 9 of the 10 lepers. And Lord, those ties are strong. And they seem to take priority. Would you reprioritize that you would be above all? We ask this in your name. Amen.